Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Good morning. I am excited to be here. It was September many, many years ago. Taken the calling to start at a new church, and was there. First day of work was a holiday, so it was a day off, so that was kind of nice. And the senior pastor and I had been talking for a while now about what we were going to do with the youth ministry, and he'd given me charge over all of student ministry at this church, and we had discussed the idea. I came into this project and into this new ministry, this new church, with all of the knowledge and wisdom of the books I had read, all of the youth ministry books. I had years of experience at that point. I had read the Barna research, and we came to the decision that Sunday morning services for the youth were going to be incorporated into the adult services. That the idea that The idea that I was the spiritual leader of the kids was not appropriate, and is not appropriate, and I still believe that to this day, and that we were going to incorporate the and equip the parents to be the spiritual leaders, which is what God and Scripture calls them to be. Which sounds like a good, amazing thing, and I think all of you would agree. And so Tuesday night was the night that we were going to make this announcement, my first official day working, and we met with the middle school ministry, and the parents were all invited, and the pastors had already planned this all for Tuesday and Wednesday night to meet with the middle school families and meet with the high school families on Wednesday night, which was the night for the youth group, and I was going to introduce myself, and my wife was there, and we were going to share, you know, who we were and what had God had done, and now we're going to be starting this this new ministry. And so my wife and I got up and we shared who we were. I got up and talked about my background and everything like that, and then talked about my vision for the ministry and shared this idea of Sunday morning services incorporating students and families growing together in their walk with God. And the families, the parents, their faces just turned sour. And we began taking questions, and when I say we, it was I taking questions, because this was the vision that I felt like God had given me, and every question was regarding that Sunday, and it wasn't really a question, it was more of a comment of what a bad idea that was, and that Sunday morning was babysitting for them to come as parents to church and not be with their kids, and that they didn't want that, and it was going to be distracting. And so at the end, kind of closed it, wrapped it up. I'm kind of shocked at, and I went up to a parent. I was going around saying hello, just like I would after church today here. And I went up to this parent, and he held out his hand, and I shook his hand, and I said, "Hey, I'm John." And he said, "John, you're going to be a failure here. And I hope that you're man enough to apologize when you do fail." And I said, "I'm sorry, what was your name?" I kid you not. Those were the words that I started my ministry at a new church with. Words are powerful. And I have never forgotten those words that were said to me. And I think all of us have experiences in our lives that we can look back and think about words of not only discouragement or harm, but words of encouragement that were said to us. Some pastors, most if not all pastors, come into a new church with what I will call a spiritual capital that the church allows them to have, and they say, "Yes, pastor, we want you to have these coins, and you can use those coins and come back to zero, and you can keep earning coins, and things like that. And at that church, I started at negative and spent the first entire year earning back to zero. And I think about a few years later when I met Pastor Jim Johnson, who spoke words of life into me and brought me into Good Shepherd to be here, which has led to a legacy of me being here this morning and Chad trusting me with the pulpit this morning. But words are so important. And the amazing thing is that when I asked Pastor Chad what he wanted me to preach on, he said, you can preach on whatever you want, but we're going through the book of James. I said, you know what, I just want to stick with whatever you're on. And of course, he gives me chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And the funny thing about this passage and just talking about taming the tongue and talking about what we're going to experience this morning, I felt like over and over again as I was preparing for this that all I needed to do was just read these 12 verses and that was going to be enough, because it was enough for me this week, and it hit me hard. Knowing that I come from this place of understanding words and understanding, I want to open up to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and I'm going to read them in their entirety, and then we'll go back and break it down. Now many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning, and thank you for these words, this scripture that we will be looking at this morning. How convicting they are just reading them out loud. God, I pray that you would use the words that come out of my mouth to glorify you and to take the unrighteousness in me to use for your glory using the words that proceed from my mouth. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Was that enough for you? I mean, it was pretty convicting for me, right? So I'm hoping that same conviction and you feel that Holy Spirit convicting you, because it's impressive to me. We're going to start off with verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I want to pause right there. Having served in multiple churches as the vocational pastor, I get the opportunity to come here to Good Shepherd, and I feel like I'm the cool uncle that gets to come in every now and then and hang out, play some games, and get to visit with you guys. But then when, the nap time comes, or the poopy diapers come, I get to pass it back to Chad and let him take care of all of that. And I know from my years working in vocational ministry that being a teacher is extremely difficult. And I want to encourage you as the flock, and being the cool uncle get to coming in, that you would take to heart what it takes, because oftentimes people in the congregation feel like pastors all week play golf and then come on Sunday and that's the only day they work. And that's not true at all. And Pastor Chad has done an amazing job here with his family. Suffering loss this week, he had to change his plans, and I'd already signed up to be here. But my encouragement to you as the cool uncle is to use your words with Pastor Chad and his family, and his wife especially, that they would always be words of encouragement. That's hard. It's hard because each one of you comes into this church and this family with your own needs and wants and desires. But from the perspective of a pastor, you're not only balancing what the word of the Lord says, but you're also balancing those needs and desires from several different walks of life. And that's a hard tightrope to walk. And like my story when I started off, the initial part of what people expected of the youth ministry of that church that I served at was very different than what I felt God was saying. And I had to lead the church in that way. But making that change so rapidly was a very difficult one. But it was a change that God told me needed to happen, and it did happen. And the church is thriving today and doing amazingly well with the youth ministry being combined with the families and the parents. But it was difficult at the time. And so I want to encourage you that as a body of believers here with a teacher, which James says, none of you should want to be a teacher because we get treated more strictly. That's a pretty difficult task, knowing that what we say, not only here in from the pulpit, which is a huge venue, but being able to shepherd the flock with each one of you, that the words that come out of our mouth are going to be judged more harshly than if we weren't teachers or pastors or shepherds. And so make sure that you encourage Pastor Chad and his wife throughout the year. My encouragement to you also, and a challenge for you as a cool uncle, is that if Pastor Chad, I don't know if he drinks coffee, but he drinks, yeah, he does, right? Okay. He should never be buying his own cup of coffee. Does that make sense? It is a small, tangible way for each one of you in this flock, and those of you online, to encourage your teacher, pastor, shepherd. Does that make sense? It's a small, practical way for you to do that. He should never be buying his own cup of coffee. That should always be taken care of, because it's an encouragement. For every one negative thing that is said to a person, 10 positive things are needed to overcome that one negative thing. So when he finds out that giving was down this weekend, or he finds out that the electric bill or the gas bill for this building, for this campus, was up, and he's got to balance all of that. And I remember, and even dealt with this recently, was the idea of when we're speaking truth, God's word, to the congregation, we also know that you are paying the salary of the pastor and shepherd. And that's a difficult place to be in, because we want you to be happy so that you'll give, but at the same time, we know that the word of the Lord is very convicting. And so I remember being in places where I was having to go speak to large givers of the church in order to make them happy and continue staying at the church because they threatened to leave. And maybe you've experienced that here at Good Shepherd, that people are leaving because they didn't hear what they wanted to hear. And what I'm here is the cool uncle that gets to come in and drop these little bombs and then take off. God's word is always true. But it's not always easy. And so being a teacher is something that is extremely difficult. And I want to encourage you to not seek that. Just like James says, not many of you should become teachers. Because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And then he goes on to back it up. In verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways, even pastors, even teachers." That word "all" includes us as well. "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says," focusing on what the words come out of his mouth, "he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." Scripture also talks about the mouth, the words that come out are the overflow of the heart. And we're going to go into more of that in a little bit. But no one's perfect. Everyone stumbles. Everyone trips. My son and I just went camping this last week for one night, and we took a hike. And what's amazing is even though it's a straight path and it's cleared path, and there were people out there actually cutting and trimming back the bushes and the poison oak and everything to make the path nice, we still both tripped and stumbled. There's still hazards out there. And if anybody can go through life without stumbling or tripping up what they say and what they do, Scripture says he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. I know that's not me. I know I'm not perfect. And I know that I come before you as a teacher, not perfect, but sharing from my experiences and sharing what I've learned from God and hopefully speaking to your heart as well. Then James goes on and he describes two analogies. He says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." When I was 17, 18 years old, I think I was 17, it was almost a senior, summer before my senior year of high school, we had a youth leader that had a horse, and she lived in Moore Park. And so I went over to her house, and I loved riding horses as a kid, and I wanted to ride her horse, and I asked her to ride a horse, and she said, "It's green broke." And I'm like, "I don't know what that means," but green broke means that it's a very new to training horse and that it's not used to people riding it. And I went, "Who cares? I got this one. I'm in charge of this horse. This horse will do my bidding." And so she's like, "Okay, but just be aware, it may start bucking." And I'm like, "Oh, I'm a high school senior. I'm good to go." And so I jump on the back of this horse and start trotting around the arena going, "Look at me. Pretty cool." Made it about halfway around when it started bucking. And it was an amazing rodeo. And I went, "Okay, I'm going to jump off," but I got my left foot out of the stirrup and I threw it over as it's coming down. I threw it over the top of the horse. But what happened was my right foot stayed in the stirrup. And so I went flat on my back with my foot still being attached to the, as it's bucking up and down. And it dragged me a little ways, and luckily my foot let go. And the horse ran off, and I didn't get stomped on, I didn't get kicked, or anything like that. Okay, the horse won, all right? I'll admit to that. But the idea of this horse being controlled by this small piece of metal called a bit that's in the mouth of this horse can control this massive horse and can, with the reins, can teach it and tell it where to go and what you want it to do. And what I think about that as well is that it's not just a bit being in the mouth. It's not just like that horse is just sitting there with bit, but it's attached to the reins, which is in control of the rider who rides on the back. And James uses this as an analogy of this small thing controlling this huge horse, but the rider tells the large horse where to go by using the reins. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit can use us and our tongues and our words to guide and direct our lives. He then goes on and talks about a ship and the rudder. And oftentimes we focus on the rudder steering the huge ship, but it's not the rudder that steers the huge ship. It's the wheel up above that controls the small rudder that turns the ship. And the pilot that is controlling that wheel controls that rudder. And as we think about our tongues, and we go on to talk about, so the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Our tongue is a small part of who we are, but yet our words direct the course of our life. Those words that were spoken to me directed the course of my life and changed the direction that I was planning on going with that ministry. It's forever changed me, and it's also been something that I wrote about and actually got paid as a youth pastor $50 to put it into a youth pastor magazine, so it made me some money learning from that story. But it's one of those things that the idea of the pilot and the Holy Spirit controlling our tongues can guide and direct where our life goes. The writer, under the power of the Holy Spirit, can control the reins that controls that small bit that can guide that horse wherever it goes. And so, I think for me, the focus is not so much on the words, but it's focused on the heart and being released to the power of the Holy Spirit and the pilot that's in charge of our lives. And that is constantly what the outflow of the heart will be, is what the Holy Spirit wants. Words of encouragement, words of hope, words of life. It's amazing what our words can do. And he goes on to describe it this way, and what our words and our tongue can do. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire or a spark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Greg, it's as if I gave you a gift. I'm going to give you a gift. I give you a gift, and you open it up, and you're so excited about it. It's a toothbrush. And I say, Greg, enjoy. And Greg loves his shiny teeth. So he brushes constantly. He's flossing. And I go, oh, Greg, hey, in a couple weeks, my Aunt Kathy is coming into town, and she forgot her toothbrush. I need to borrow your toothbrush. It's a gift. I know I gave it to you. I'm just going to borrow it. She's going to be here for a week. I'm going to let her use it. And I let Aunt Kathy use it for a week. And then after that week, she goes, and I come back to Greg, and I go, Greg, here you go. I cleaned it off. I disinfected it. Here's your gift back. Is that gross? All of you are going, I see the faces just crunching. That's gross, right? And that's what James is describing here, is this idea that God has given us a tongue that we loan to Satan, to hell. And then we come back and we give it to God and we say, God, here's my tongue, use it. And God's going, ew, that's gross. You're not being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're not following my path for you. You've loaned it to hell. And I use that word, and I know some people, you know, that's a bad word, but that's scripture. That's what he says. That's what our words are being loaned to, and our tongue. And he goes on to continue saying that. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature. He alludes to Genesis 1:28 right there, of the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the slithering things, and the beasts of the sea can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's been a few years, but Shamu used to be tamed. And it used to be a thing that you'd go to SeaWorld to see. And you'd see that at the end of the show, Shamu would have that person on the front, on its snout. I think it's a snout of a whale. Sure, I'll say snout. And launch up, and you all know what I'm talking about? And launch up, and they would, you know, male, female, whatever it was, would jump off, dive, flip, something like that, and it would be amazing. And this whole huge orca threw this human being into the air and was tamed and under its command. My question is, who was the first person to try that out? can you imagine me? Yeah, I think it can launch me into the air. Let me go in the water with this man-eater and try this out. I think I can do it. But even Shamu, I mean, it would be awesome to ride on the back of a whale and just like cruise down Zuma Beach and cruise up to Ventura on the back of an orca. I mean, that would be pretty amazing. And these people were doing that in this pool. And that's what he's describing. Just imagine Shamu when you think about taming your tongue, this beast, this man-eater, this super predator that goes around and killing great white sharks. I mean, that's what they do. And yet humans have decided we can tame it. And that's what our tongue is like. It's a beast. It's a wild animal. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. I think about coming here and the amazing worship that we had through music and the prayer time and talking to our Heavenly Father. And then I think about driving home and getting in my car behind a Prius. And I think about what's been convicting for me is that Prius owner, while misguided, is still made in the likeness of God. Now I want to get a little more real with you guys. Donald Trump and Joe Biden, wherever you stand, they're made in the likeness of God. My job as a police officer, before I became a police officer, I went out with a friend who was a police officer. And driving around the city, he would see different people. And he'd go, hey, you see that dirt bag over there? And I'm like, a bag of dirt? What are you talking about? No, that dirt bag on the corner right there. He's probably got drugs. We can go arrest him right now. And I was like, all I see is someone that needs Jesus. And he's like, oh, you're right. That person on the street corner, that person causing the disturbance, that political group, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, all of those people are made in the likeness of God. You see, when we start viewing people from that perspective, we allow the Holy Spirit control of the reins and rudder of our heart. The things that we say, the things that we post on social media, the things that we tweet about would all be different if we viewed others that those people are made in the likeness of God. And that was really convicting for me. Because I think over my time of being a police officer, I've started to lose those goggles, if you will, of seeing people that way. That person is causing a disturbance. It's wasting my time as a police officer. I'm just going to take them to jail and be over with it. And as I've been reflecting on this, and as I've been dealing with people, as I've been dealing with my partners, it's not just a matter of me choosing not to cuss, but it's a matter of me speaking life into smaller images of God around me. And oftentimes we think about, well, I'm saying truth. I'm speaking truth. And whether it hurts them or not, it doesn't matter. And I go, okay, that's a good question. Is what I say true? And not true by my standards, but true by God's word standards. That's the first litmus test. The second one, and something we need to take, is it necessary to say? Is it necessary? Thinking about the words that you say to that image of God, is it necessary for them to hear? Conviction is great. If you want to speak conviction into someone's life, that's great. But then the third one comes up, is it kind? Scripture doesn't say speak the truth and stop right there. What does it say? Speak the truth with love. Speak the truth with love. Speaking the truth is something that our world has gotten away with. Yeah, it's truth, it's truth, it's truth. It's my truth, it's your truth. It's what truth has lost its meaning in our world, and that is very difficult to say. But God's word never fails. Is it true based upon God's word? Is it necessary? And is it kind and loving? Three litmus tests for you to think about. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The two different analogies here, the salt water, the fresh water, the springs. Josh and I on our hike, we saw the creeks are overrunning up there in the mountains. It was awesome to see. And we went and got some water with a filter because not that it was salty, but that it might have things in it. And so we used a filter to drink water. But at the same time, it would be very strange for us to be up in the mountains getting water from a spring, getting water from this creek, and it being salty. Salt water does not bring life, it brings death. You can't drink it. It's not usable to drink in this form that it's in. And James says here, your mouth both praises God and curses people. How can that be? And it goes back to the idea of who's in charge of your heart. The spring of your heart, mouth overflows. And being convicted, for me, it's one of those things that it's not just about curse words, but gossip, words of destruction that tear people down. And for me, the convicting thing is sarcasm. Sarcasm literally means to tear flesh. Chasm being broken, sar being flesh. And I'm good at sarcasm. Anybody else good at sarcasm? Yeah, okay. Two hands up, excellent. Well done. But what's most convicting for me is as I've been sarcastic, hearing my son and daughter be sarcastic in the words they say towards me. Go, oh, that was a good one. But it hurt a little bit. And it's been convicting for me. Is that bringing life to them? The words that I say. The people that you work with, your coworkers, are they hearing life being spoken to them? Are they hearing God's truth in love spoken to them? Your neighbors, do they know that you love Jesus because of the words that you use? Are there people in your life that words that have come out of your mouth have broken those relationships? Maybe this week, an apology needs to be said. Maybe forgiveness needs to be offered to someone that's hurt you. In the words that you say. Because the important thing that this passage focuses on is not what you say about that person, but you need to watch what you feel about that person. Feelings are internal. So how do you feel about that Prius driver? How do you feel about that neighbor? How do you feel about that coworker? How do you feel about that family member, wife, friend, enemy, someone that's done you wrong? My prayer is that this week would be a week of reflection for you as you think about your words and what you have said to others, and that it wouldn't just be coming straight off your lips, but it would be coming from your heart, where the Holy Spirit's in control of the reins and the rudder of your life and would bring life to those you come in contact with this week. Let's pray. God, your word is powerful and convicting. Your word is hard at times. But God, your word brings life at all times. It brings hope. It brings forgiveness and healing. God, as we are made in your image, may we continue to do that and bring others to see your forgiveness, your truth, in your word. Amen.